In the name of a child born in a barn, the son of a migrant, unwed, teenage mother. In the name of a man who proclaimed that he came to serve, not to be served. In the name of a man that preached love above all else. In the name of a man unjustly executed between two thieves. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen.
For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Many years ago in the mid-70s, when I was beginning my career, I got a job at Child and Family Services in Hartford, always known as the Village, but now officially known as the Village for Families and Children. I was assigned a position in one of the cottages where 12 latency age boys lived. All of them were diagnosed with having various behavioral disorders, and all of them had been deemed inappropriate for public schools or family living. These boys had been institutionalized based on their inability to function in normal society. Soon after starting the job, I was promoted to the position of supervisor of my college, and so I became a part of the supervisors group at the Village. At about the same time that I received my promotion, the agency had decided that it was in need of some serious changes in the style of leadership. I was not a member of the leadership team, that is, upper administration, so I do not know why that decision was made. I didn't know it then, and I don't know it now. What is important to us is that decision was made. The agency hired a consulting group that did intensive training and facilitated the implementation of a new program. That program was called Total Quality, and in my memory, it had three key components. The first was something called Kaizen. Kaizen is a Japanese business philosophy of continuous improvement. In Japanese, the word Kaizen literally means improvement. As a business philosophy, it meant that as an agency, we would continually evaluate what we were doing in an effort to improve. The second important component of Total Quality, as I remember it, was that decisions were made at the lowest level logical. Simply put, leaders would not micromanage their employees. The third component, and at the time, they thought this theory was radical. They thought it was revolutionary then. They obviously were not aware of Jesus and his philosophies. The third component was about the accepted pyramid of supervision and leadership at the time. You know that diagram that is wide at the bottom because that's where most of the employees are? And quite coincidentally, that's where the least amount of authority is. And as you go up the pyramid, there are fewer and fewer people. And at the very top is the executive director, who has all the power, or I should say the final say in everything. The third component of Total Quality was to take that pyramid and turn it absolutely upside down. That line staff did not work for the executive director or other supervisors, that indeed executive director and other supervisors worked for the line staff. It was the job of the ED to listen to what the employees needed to get their jobs done and provide the employees with what they said they needed. The theory was that it was more important for the ED, executive director, to listen to the staff than it was for the staff to listen to the ED. I enthusiastically went about the business of implementing TQ in my program. Not because I believed in it, because I had some serious doubts about its efficacy. And because I was young, and I was ambitious, and I was about having power myself and controlling things. I implemented it because I was arrogant, competitive, and ambitious. I knew it was politically wise and expedient for me to be the first at implementing the program and the best. TQ was the thing of the day at the Village, and if I could prove I had embraced it and had implemented it, it would be my ticket to the positions of more responsibility. A funny thing happened. In my efforts to prove to the agency my commitment to TQ, I learned that it actually worked. It made my staff more committed. Teamwork became the normal mode of operation in my cottage. Staff turnover became basically non-existent, as did absenteeism. Simultaneous with these outcomes was a drastic reduction in the violence of the residents in the college and an absolute absence of any vandalism. The residents were happier and more able to focus on their treatment plans. Now, total quality did not mean that leadership relinquished its responsibility or even its authority. What it meant was that leadership viewed their position in a different way. You saw your staff in a different way. You saw the employees differently. To see them as more important than you required some humility on your part as a leader. And that sense of humility made you behave differently as you walked around the agency. Understanding that you worked for them rather than that they worked for you made you do some things that you wouldn't have otherwise done. And with very few exceptions, it worked. The concepts of total quality profoundly affected my style of leadership. It is a philosophy of leadership that I carry throughout my career. At a certain point in my life, it stopped being a style of leadership. It stopped being a philosophy. I internalized it, and it became who I was. I even implemented it on the basis of all the clients that I have served throughout the years. Father Don and many of the congregants sitting here right now have come to the Open Hearth, and they can attest to the fact that at the Open Hearth, I work for the staff, and the staff works for the residents. Because the clients have a sense of ownership, we seldom have the behavioral issues and vandalism. That plays other programs in the city. Understanding that the last shall be first and the first shall be last is a common theme for Jesus. Jesus was clear that the pyramid should be turned upside down. The Son of God came here in the flesh ultimately to serve man, not to be served by man. One day, an important Jewish man, a leader in the synagogue named Jairus asked Jesus to come save his sick and dying daughter. On his way to address this request of this important Jewish man, he was stopped. But Jesus stopped. He stopped to address the needs of an unknown, unnamed woman who was bleeding. Everything about this woman said that she was at the bottom of society, the least important of all. First of all, she was a woman. Secondly, she was menstruating, which means that she was unclean. And being around the unclean was a big thing for Jews of the era. Thirdly, she had no position in society. Nobody even knew her name. But Jesus made this woman his priority. Jesus addressed the needs of this unclean, unknown woman in a crowd before he addressed the needs of this important man in the community. Jesus flipped the pyramid. In Matthew, Jesus states in absolute clarity that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. When James and John asked Jesus for a position of importance in the kingdom, Jesus' response was to say this: "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the servant of all." Jesus is clear and consistent with this theme. Jesus flips the script. One day he sat down across from the treasury and watched the crowd as people put money in. Many rich people proudly put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small coins, equal to a penny. Upon seeing this, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Her two pennies. Jesus once again flipped the pyramid. The most important among us is not the rich, the important, the successful. It was this poor woman. Jesus telling the people at the wedding that night, at the wedding banquet that night, how to behave was just another way of teaching the message he had delivered throughout his ministry. In AA, we call it fake it till you make it. That is, even if you don't believe in what I'm telling you, believe that it worked for me, so take it and act it out. Before you know it, your actions will become internalized and you will believe and accept what it is we're telling you. Take a position of humility and see yourself as less important, Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, fake it till you make it. I began to understand total quality because I practiced it. My practice of it did not come from my confidence in it. Conversely, my confidence in it came from my practice of it. That is what Jesus was saying that day. Nobody should have been surprised at Jesus' admonitions at the wedding banquet. Anybody who knew or understood my Jesus knew that this message was consistent with everything he said. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus was being the radical revolutionary that he naturally was. He was challenging the very assumptions that the society was built upon. He was challenging our notions about honor and privilege and position and responsibility. And just as Jesus challenged those notions in antiquity, we as the people of the way must challenge them in society today. We must proclaim that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We must stand up and proclaim that our society should address the needs of the poor, the vulnerable, and the defenseless before it addresses the needs or further enriches the wealthy. My Jesus didn't want to hear that you stood with the rich and the powerful. My Jesus wants to know that you sat with the poor and defenseless. My Jesus doesn't call us to host wonderful affairs for the wealthy. My Jesus calls us to reserve places for the poor at our table. My Jesus is not impressed that you cross the country to associate with the rich and powerful. My Jesus wants to know that you went next door to visit your sick neighbor. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And by the way, I don't read Jesus' statement, all who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, as some kind of threat. I've heard other preachers preach it that way, that Jesus is somehow making a threat to us. He is somehow warning us against misbehavior. Rather, I hear it as Jesus simply making a statement of fact that unchecked arrogance and self-centeredness ultimately and inevitably leads to destruction, whereas humility and willingness to serve ultimately, inevitably leads to growth. That, in my view, was the master's message. This concept of Jesus, the concept of flipping the script, of turning over the pyramid, is an essential part of Jesus' message. It is counterintuitive and it flows against all of our consumption-oriented, competitive society stands for. And yet, if we are to be true to the teachings of Christ, we must own it. We must embrace it. we must live it. After all, how can we claim to be Christians while simultaneously rejecting a key element of Jesus' message? Our presiding bishop said, being a Christian is not essentially about joining a church or being a nice person, but about following in the footsteps of Jesus. Taking his teaching seriously, letting his spirit take the lead in our lives, and in so doing, helping to change the world from our nightmare into God's dream. So if you want to be important, become a servant. Serve the least amongst us. Martin King once said that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. I will close with the words from the book of Hebrews, largely broadly attributed to Paul, some of which was included in the epistle this morning. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured as though you yourselves are being tortured. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to our God. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Amen.